to be thankful today? No, listen, Thanksgiving's coming up. We've had a three-week series on generosity. And what we tried to remind ourselves is, how blessed are we? No, seriously, friends, how blessed are we? Number one, you took a breath this morning and you took a step. And that in itself is this incredible gift. But also look around us. Look at the friends and family that God allows us to share this life with. Are you blessed today? Ellen and I just got back from a trip to South Carolina. Our niece was married, and we took our three-year-old granddaughter on the trip with us, almost 3 years old. And I'm telling you, how blessed were we? Now, how tired were we when the week was over? But how blessed were we to have this opportunity? And that's what this whole series has been about, that you and I are blessed with resources that, honestly, the rest of the world only dreams of. And when we think that we live in poverty, we don't know poverty. Because poverty for the rest of the world is like when people make $13 a year or $50 a year. And what we have to understand is that God has placed us in a place that has blessed us with resources. And there's an expectation to that because God expects us as believers to bless other people with the blessings He's given us. You see, God doesn't bless us for us. God blesses us in order that we can take what He's given us and bless others in the name of Christ, correct? And so we talk about this notion of being generous. We talk about how we come to an understanding that God has an expectation of us. But today we want to talk about that God not only has an expectation of that, but God has benefits for generosity. Now, in the first week, we ended with a passage from 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to begin with that one this morning. And this is just a primer to get us started. Paul says, remember this. Now, he's talking to you and me as believers. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly, Paul says, or don't give in response to pressure. There's no guilt involved in this. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You see, Paul instructs us that you and I are to be sowers of generosity. We're not only to be generous sowers, but we're to be sowers of generosity. In other words, what Paul wants us to understand is, mine and your lives should make a difference. When we talk about people being baptized, and we'll talk a little bit later about this is a moment that marks their lives spiritually. What Paul wants us to know is mine and your lives should leave a mark in this life. That we should be about doing good in the name of Christ. That we should be sowers of the good news. That Christ has not given us what He's given us, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later, just for us. But He does so that we will reciprocate His generosity to become our generosity. Now, friends, please hear me, because let's make something perfectly clear. It makes no difference what you do for a living. It's not because I'm a, quote, pastor that I teach this. Because in God's eyes, it makes no difference what we do, whether you be a teacher, whether you be a cop, whether you be a doctor, whether you be an insurance salesman or real estate salesman, whether you be in construction, whatever you're to do, there's an expectation as a believer that we will sow seed for the good of the gospel and that God can use our lives in this way. And that's what we believe here at this place called Catalyst, is that God has given us seed to sow. Paul says that He is our provider. He will provide for us seed, all the seed that we need. And literally that word in the Greek means an ongoing basis. It's not in a present tense, it's not in a past tense. It's an ongoing basis where God's just going to keep providing seed as long as we understand what we're to use the seed for. You see, every farmer plants and sows for a reason, and this is it, to produce a harvest. We're called on the same mission. Our lives are to impact and to influence this world. Let me say it again. Our lives are to impact and influence this world for the sake of Jesus. And that means wherever we find ourselves, this is part of the reason. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 and 6. Paul says, we're not preaching about ourselves. Our message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't you love that? How simple, how to the point. Paul says, this is our message, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He also sent us to be your servants. And the Scripture says, God commanded light to shine in the dark. Now God is shining in our hearts to let you know that His glory is seen in Jesus Christ. You see, this light inside us, remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? This is a borrowed light. This is a light of Christ. And that light is called to permeate our lives in a way that it will reflect the glory of Christ in everything we do. You see, sometimes it's hard for us to understand sowing in the way Paul meant it. Because now technology has changed farming, has it not? I mean, honestly, you can drive a combine into a field, put the coordinates of that field together, and you can sit back and drink a coffee or a Coke while literally the machine will drive itself around the field. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit different application of that, because I want to go back some 50 years when my granddad, and I was growing up just a few miles from him, would plant a garden every year. And he had a push plow, and I don't know if we have a picture, yeah. And this is what he farmed his garden with. And I remember my granddad would get out there so early, and he would just push. And he always did it just this way. He'd take a step, and he would push, and he would plow. And see, that's what Paul's talking about for us. He's not talking about anything extravagant. He's not talking about anything that's out of the ordinary. He's just simply saying, can you be steady? Can you be steady in plowing and sowing seed where I put you? Will you just stay the course? Will you understand that you've been placed in a position for a reason? Will you know that you can cultivate a crop there, relationships there, that can literally have a kingdom effect and a kingdom difference in them? Will you just be slow and steady, be patient and to the point? Will you stay the course so that I can use you wherever I place you in the name of Christ? You see, God calls us, you and me, no matter what we do for a living, no matter where we work, God calls us to produce a harvest with our lives. You see, at the end of our tenure here, whatever that may be, at the end of our tenure here, we should be able to look back and see the harvest that we have made in effect for the cause of Christ, the lives that we've touched, the good that we've done. And here's the amazing thing, friends. This generosity that God calls us to be about, Paul says that it benefits us. Listen to verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. That's for you and me. And in the same way, He will provide and increase your resources. Now notice what he says closing. And then He will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You see, something happens. Paul defines the generosity of giving as enlarging a harvest inside each one of us. And he defines for us how that will be carried out. He talks to us about what are the benefits that we receive. Let's be generous people so we can bless others. But Paul says, I want you to know something. Something happens inside us when God is generating that kind of harvest. And what it is it's benefiting us. It's growing us. It's producing something inside us. Listen to what verses 11 and 13 say. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of others will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, of your efforts, of your harvest, of your plowing, of your sowing, notice what he says, they will give glory to God. You see, the first thing that we get in benefit is this. God enlarges our understanding of riches. He says, you will be enriched in every way. The The NIV says, and you will be made rich in every way. Now, friends, Paul is not talking about just a material sense here. Go back and look at Paul's life. Look at the struggles that he went through. Look at the persecution that he went through. No, he's talking about multiple riches, but in different ways. I just want to go through some of those today so that we have an understanding that when we come to Christ, there are multiple riches brought into our lives. You see, there is this chain reaction that takes place as benefits grow in us. And the first one is when we acknowledge that Christ is Lord, as Paul said, and we invite Him into our lives, just as those folks who will be baptized in a little bit, that's the step that they have taken. They have said that Christ is now going to become the center of their lives. And when that happens, notice what? We have the blessing of redemption. I mean, that means to be released from our past. And I promise you, we all have seasons of life that we are thankful to be released from. We know when we have done wrong or brought hurt to other people. And God is able to redeem that. Isn't that amazing? That God can redeem our past to give us power in the present. The second thing is the blessing of forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness is a powerful force. In fact, I can dare to say this. In a congregation of this size this morning, there are multiple ones of us who look back on our lives, and right now, we are struck with moments where we need to be forgiven of. And in that moment, Jesus can set you free from that. Isn't that a powerful force? Another one is the blessing of wholeness. Isn't it amazing to think that Christ coming into your life can enable you to become who God intended you to be all along? That there's something about finding Christ and finding yourself, your true self, in the same step. The blessing of security. To know that God is your provider. He says He will bless you with seed and bread to eat. Doesn't mean that God will provide everything we want. But what it does mean is God is working for our provision as we are working to be generous for His name's sake. It is the blessing of contentment. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're okay with God and you've taken the steps to get you okay? It's the blessing of purpose. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus comes into your life, suddenly there's a calling on your life that's bigger than you? There's a purpose for your life that's larger than even what you do for a living? Or the blessing of peace, that something deep down inside of you is so seated, it's so foundational that the circumstances around you cannot even steal the peace that Christ brings into you? Or the blessing of thankfulness for what you have? But not only that, but for what you've been given in Christ, this thankfulness exudes from us. It's this blessing of riches overwhelms us. And it's the blessing of joyfulness. How many people in this world, honestly, how many people in this world truly know the meaning of joy? And it's not a joy that life's circumstances can take away from you. It's not a joy that life's ups and downs can take away from you. But it is a joy. It is a joy that God gives to us because we know who we are in the Savior today. Now I want you to bear with me because we're going to have children and students coming in here because we want them to witness this baptism together. And I don't know about you, but I think right now, we just should applaud our children and say, "Welcome to this place." You see, Paul says when we become generous, we start understanding riches differently. We're not so engrossed with our stuff that we don't remember that our stuff is given to us so we can bless others. Paul says we also enlarge our capacity to multiply generosity. Paul says that you can do this so that you can always be generous or so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see, Paul says there are moments in our life every day where we have the occasion to be generous. But here's the thing, we have to quit looking through selfish eyes and begin to look through a lens of generosity so that we can see these opportunities. This third thing it does, it enlarges our capacity to enlarge God. I mean, notice what he says, and when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So you see, our sowing not only blesses other people, it brings this positive notion to God because people look at our lives and they see something. They see that God has enlarged our hearts, and in essence, He's enlarged our influence so that what we can do is have an influence for Him. I want to tell you how that was lived out this past week. I told you we went down for my niece's wedding. And so at the rehearsal dinner, they were the groom's parents were gracious enough to ask my brother, who pastors in Florida, if he would give the blessing for the meal. And so Danny steps forward and he offers a blessing. Now, unexpectedly, without any prompting whatsoever, his 8-year-old granddaughter, Ava, who would be my great niece, she stepped forward and she said, "I'd like to pray." And I want to tell you something. Ava is amazing at the spiritual depth she has at the age of 8. So when Ava stepped forward to pray, it wasn't, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Ava stepped forward, and I mean began to pray for the wedding couple and that wedding. And when it was over, Danny said, tears are running down people's faces. You see, here's the amazing thing. The generosity of an 8-year-old just to simply say a prayer had the ability to enlarge our capacity to enlarge God in front of a whole group of people. You see, that's what can happen with mine and your lives. When we will step forward with the generosity of Christ, when we will be bold, when we could shrink back, when we will step forward in a way to give acknowledgement to this God that we love and that we give our lives to, I promise you, we enlarge our capacity to enlarge the scope of God of those people around us. And finally, we enlarge our capacity to reciprocate grace. Paul says in verse 14, "And they will pray for you with deep affection, because of the overflowing grace God has given to you." My friends, here's a critical truth that I want us to take a hold of today. Giving and generosity are actions that are brought about by reciprocating the grace that Jesus has placed on us. Let me say it again. Giving and generosity happen in us because of the amazing grace God has put upon us. You see, what we don't understand is the cross was the greatest measure of grace that could have ever been given. In fact, Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 8. And notice what he says. You know the generous grace. And notice how he defines it. The generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, you and I could be made rich. You see, Christ extended His grace to you and me through the cross. And so in doing so, He gave to you and me what we didn't deserve, what was totally unmerited, and what we could never earn in and of ourselves. Paul goes on to say how this was lived out. He says He left His heavenly riches and to come to this earthly existence. And Paul defines that as Him going into poverty. He says He became poor is how Paul really describes it. And what we must remember is that when Christ died, He left nothing. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Roman soldiers cast lots simply for His clothing. That there was nothing left. And Paul says, out of that poverty that He willingly went to on the cross, He made provision for mine and your spiritual riches. The ones we've talked about, our redemption, our salvation, our wholeness, our purpose, our joy, our contentment. All of these things were made possible through the grace given to us by Christ. Now notice, because what you and I respond to is not out of guilt. We don't respond out of duty. We respond out of a notion in our generosity and our giving. That honestly, we are just reciprocating what has already been lavished on us. God gave in order that we might receive. God's generosity enabled you and me to move from spiritual poverty to lostness, to brokenness, to literally spiritual blessings. And God's generosity is offered to each one of us. You see, there's no person in this place. There is no person in this place who is not in need of that type of grace. who is in need of that type of forgiveness, who is in need of that type of redemption, that type of transformation. And it is only found in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share one thing in closing. You see, it's in response to that that we learn to give graciously, because we are simply reciprocating what Jesus has already given us. I heard a story just the other day, and it was about a lady who was calling the Butterball Turkey Factory. And I don't know if you know this, they have a hotline. And if you have questions about your turkey that you're going to prepare, they have a hotline that you can call. Well, this lady found a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. True story. And she called them to ask if it would be safe to cook it. And the person who took the call went and looked around a little bit, talked to some other people. She came back, she said, okay, here's what we know. We think that if your freezer for the past 23 years had been set to zero or below, it's safe to eat the turkey. But we do want to share with you that we're not so sure the flavor will be everything you wish it would be. So our advice to you would be not to eat it. And the lady said, that's exactly what I thought then. I'll go ahead and give it to the church. Please don't call me for old turkeys, okay? Now, the concept of reciprocating grace will change your life. Because suddenly you're going to catch hold of why Paul believes that you and I should be generous givers to the kingdom. Because we are simply giving back to what has already been poured out on us. And what did Paul say in the opening passage? Don't give begrudgingly. Don't give because somebody forces you to. He says, choose in your heart what to give. And then he said this, and give joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. I promise you, you will never understand joyful giving until you understand the grace that has been poured out on you in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why we give. This is why we do what we do. Because of lives changed. And how powerful is it for us to close in baptism today? What a powerful symbol for us. We have this great privilege to watch these 8 individuals be baptized. Some of them family members, some of them extended family members, some of them sisters, some of them mom and son. Because we get to participate in this monumental day when their lives are marked for the cause of Christ. And they have this unbelievable, as we go through the baptism class, this symbolism that when they go under this water today, please know something, this is symbolic of us dying to ourselves and coming up new in Christ. And I only hate that you don't get to witness their faces when they come up and their eyes pop open. Because it's like the symbolic notion of our eyes being opened for the first time to this newness that Christ makes possible. Isn't that stunning? That your life can be changed, can be transformed by a notion of coming to Christ in your life. And that we're only not made new in Him, but the lost has been found, friends. That has been wandering has made its way home. Luke 15 tells us about these celebrations that are so great that when they happen, he says, literally in heaven there's a party thrown. He said, and when that prodigal son returned, what happened? The father said, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's bring out the best things we have and let's give it to them. You see, that's what God did for us. He gave His best and He gave His all. And so many times when we read about the Butterball Turkey, we think about the leftover stuff we can hand to God. And I want to tell you something, friends. God doesn't deserve our leftovers. God deserves our very best. Because that is exactly what He gave to us. And I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that when every one of these people go under the water and come up. I want you to think that was God's best given for them. But I want you to do more than that. Because remember what we said, Scripture says there's celebration in heaven when this happens. So friends, we're going to worship all the way through the baptisms. But when every one of these folks go under, we could just say when they get dunked and they come up, there needs to be some serious applause and celebration going on in this place. Right, Catalyst? We want to be known as a place. Absolutely. We want to be known as a place that celebrates baptisms. So I'm going to ask those folks who are going to be baptized today if they'll make their way over to this side. And the worship team is going to lead us through. And we're just so excited that you're here today, but just to get to participate in this and see this. Mike, come on up, buddy. I know you're going to lead this charge off, as Mike's going to be able to baptize his son, Grayson. And so today, friends, do me a favor. Enjoy the moment, but celebrate the moment, because I promise you heaven is. Let's worship.